Mary's alabaster box.
Brother, Miss Gliss.
Mary's alabaster box. This incident, from which our lesson for this morning is taken, was a Saturday evening. The place was the home of Simon the leper. Simon, apparently, from what we can gather, was either the husband of Martha, who had passed away and had left Martha a widow, of course, and with her resided her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. Or Simon the leper may have been the father of these three who had since been deceased. There were many Simons, and so to distinguish one from the other, they were given these little helps. Simon apparently was cured of his leprosy by our master before he had passed away. The people present were Jesus and his apostles, and of course the three members of the family, and very likely some very close friends of the family. Jesus with his apostles were en route for Jerusalem. They were to partake of the Passover there. It was the last 6 days of his life here upon this earth as a human being, a perfect human being. And we're happy for some of the experiences, at least, that were more on the pleasant side that took place this last week. We read in the 12th chapter of John, verses beginning with the first verse, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son," this was a different Simon now, "which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying had she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." What was said at that gathering is not really recorded except for the event, the experience, the act of Mary's kindness, and the reaction of the apostles, and particularly Judas, to that act because of the expensive perfume. And of course, the counter reaction on the part of our master. But we can rest assured, dear brethren, that as a sweet fountain always will bring forth sweet water, and as out of the good treasures of the heart a man will speak. So Jesus must have talked and explained and had precious spiritual intercourse one with another of those present. And, brethren, shouldn't it be the same with us? Because God has given us good treasures that have affected our affections, and that we are endeavoring to the best of our ability to always set our heart and our mind on these affections. And so we will talk about things that mean so much to us, not only in this life, but for our entire eternal welfare. The loving sentiments of Lazarus and his sisters toward Jesus would be difficult to describe at this time. When this took place, he had demonstrated his messiahship, and the fact that in him was the resurrection and the life power. It was his first visit to Bethany, to this home, since he had awakened Lazarus. I imagine Mary, as well as others who were there on the scene, never forgot the voice of Jesus as he cried aloud, "Lazarus, come forth." It was a command. He knew that the Father's power was with him. And he prayed because of the people that were there to glorify God. And he who was dead came forth. Our Master made a lot of friends. Had a lot of friends from people in all walks of life. Some were rich. Majority, of course, were poor. Some were of mediocre circumstances. Bethany, perhaps, very likely, at least, was a house that could be categorized as being of the comfortable class. They had their own home, their own tomb, and had no doubt a number of luxuries, of which the perfume speaks for itself. The ideal circumstance of the Christian perhaps would be more in harmony with the prayer that someone had uttered, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." That is, not to be beggarly or not to have too much. Because to the Christian, riches can become a snare. And then we have the Lord's word for it, that not many rich will be in the heavenly phase of God's kingdom. How hardly shall one who is rich enter therein? Why is this so? Because the attractions of this present life are a hindrance to our consecration. To sacrifice all that we have to demonstrate our love and loyalty to God, to the truth, to the brethren, that which we have professed. Sufficiency for comfort without superfluity is most desirable, therefore, because it affords the opportunity of being gracious and hospitable on more occasions to others. And yet, it can have its drawbacks, because the majority can't stand even mediocre prosperity, it seems, and be faithful. And so the heirs of the kingdom, according to the Bible, will be chiefly the poor of this world, but rich in faith. They have little, as far as this world's goods are concerned, and have very little hope of getting much more. The extent of the comfortable surroundings then, as it was in Bethany, in that household of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, proportionately means that we must be on guard against the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the hopes, aims, and ambitions that the world holds out, particularly to such, because it could and it has led the hearts away from the Lord and his cause of some who started in this narrow way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, however, we know does not mean poverty. The two sisters had things pretty well planned. Lazarus, their brother, of course, was in on whatever was going to take place. Martha was to serve on the table or tables, and Mary was to do the anointing. The setting of tables in the Orient, and during that time particularly, is different, or was different, than it is in our modern way of serving. There were couches and table or tables, and the guests would recline on the couch, and the tables would be in back of them so that they could use this method of eating. And thus, our Lord was easily accessible to Mary to anoint his head as well as his feet. The word ointment perhaps isn't exactly the best translation of this particular word, because it has in it the thought of perfume, costly, precious perfume. It was valued by Judas as worth 300 pence, and I think some of the apostles said, why wasn't it sold for more than 300 pence? And a pence or a penny at that time was the average wage of the worker for the day. And so it would mean then that one would have to spend almost a year working for this bottle, this flask of perfume. Today, of course, because of modern equipment and the ability to manufacture synthetic odors, much hours are saved thereby, and it takes a short time perhaps to yield much more than it took months in the way of picking flowers and pressing them. Someone had wrote that it took 400,000 roses in full bloom to make just 1 ounce of attar of roses. Think of it. The alabaster box that Mary had, 1 pound, was equivalent to our 12 ounces, approximately, according to the Roman measure. Mary had either purchased this perfume, or maybe she had gathered some, or had others gather some of the flowers, which was both laborious as well as time-consuming. And because it was so costly, this was reserved particularly for the anointing of emperors and kings, who had it generously poured upon their head. Mary followed this custom. First, she anointed his head according to Matthew and Mark, and then according to John, she proceeded to pour the remainder on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. A picture indeed of loving devotion. The feet members of the human body are the humblest and lowest in the human frame, while the hair of the head, especially a woman's, is a special treasure and glory to her. And these two, thus brought together, showed Mary's esteem of her Lord. She recognized him not only as a great teacher, but one who was specially sent of God, one who had the power of the Almighty in him. For he had brought back her brother, Lazarus. Oh, yes, I thought in my own mind how Mary must have been thinking when she was a little, perhaps, disappointed and rebuked Jesus. Our Master is here and calleth for thee. And then she went out to meet him, and she fell at his feet, and she said, she cried, Lord, if thou wouldest have been here, our brother would not have died. Mary wept then, and Jesus wept too. But Mary was to witness one of the greatest miracles that any human being will ever witness. Yes, that ringing, commanding voice, and just a couple hours later, impressed her soul. And as they looked at the grave, and out came Lazarus, alive. Lazarus, come forth. John 11:44. How happy we are that all shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Those that have done good unto a resurrection of life, we're happy for that. And those that have done evil unto a resurrection by judgment, and we're happy for that. We're thrilled to know that when the judgments of the Lord are abroad in the earth, the inhabitants thereof shall learn righteousness. We're glad that this is not, as the King James Version translates the word crisis, damnation. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Apparently Lazarus was too a guest of honor. He who was dead, occupying the same couch with Jesus. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. For all practical purposes, it was a resurrection party. Don't you think these scenes will be reenacted time and again in the next age as the loved ones in the various families are called forth by the voice of the Son of God in answer to prayer to come forth? Their hearts welled up with gratitude and praise, such as words could not describe. And you know, brethren, you can't describe perfume either. You can't define the smell. There's literally millions and millions of different combinations that one can use. If I smell something that smells like lilac, and someone asks me about the perfume, I say, well, it smells like lilac. But you know, if I never seen any lilac, and they never seen or smelled any lilac, how then would I describe it? And that goes for the rose or for whatever flower or combination of flowers or spices. You can't define it. It was appropriate to do him reverence. They recognized his exalted position with the Father. She could not put him on the throne of the earth, but she could be his loving, devoted servant. She could not glorify him in Israel, but she could do so in her own home. She perhaps could not tell forth his praises and his worth, but she could in her heart sing and make melody unto him. But then took Mary a pound of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor, the perfume, the aroma of the ointment. John 12:3. Mark's account tells us in the 14th chapter and the 3rd verse, and as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, that is pure nard or liquid nard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Matthew 26 chapter in the 7th verse, says an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And the rest, of course, he poured on his feet. She hath done what she could. And true to the remainder of this story, the prophecy that Jesus uttered, wherever this gospel is preached, this thing shall be told as a memorial of her. What a beautiful memorial, dear brethren. The perfume of her sweet, loving character. Think, what a blessing. Christians in all the centuries that have gone by, and we would have missed if Mary hadn't broken that alabaster box and anointed our Master's head and poured it on his feet. We love and reverence her true womanhood as compared to the cold, calculating business-like view that the apostles took respecting the matter. Why was not this sold for 300 pence and so forth? She made up the deficiency in the warmth of her loving devotion. And it is the woman, the sisters, dear brethren, who have filled in much which would have otherwise been lacking in the brotherhood of Christ, and that very profitably, all down through the church's history. It is the broad, deep sympathy of true womanhood which has helped us to interpret the heart of Christ and the love of Christ, and has proven to be a blessing to all of the Lord's people. Trouble them not. Leave them alone. Don't hinder them. Like Mary, they are doing what they can. She hath done what she could. And in the light of the pleasant aroma and the blessing and the refreshment that followed and permeated the whole home and has wafted down the stream of time beyond that room and home in Bethany to wherever the Lord's people have met, hasn't this been, dear brethren, a sweet odor that leadeth to life? Hasn't it filled many, many places where the Lord's people have worshipped together? As this thing, this sweet act of Mary has been related as per the special request of Jesus. Mary's alabaster box, very costly, and yet in comparison to the blessings it has brought to the Lord's people, down through the corridors of time, and again will be mentioned, has been extremely cheap. That is from this standpoint. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Matthew says that when the disciples saw, they had indignation. Mark says that some had indignation, but John mentions only Judas. Apparently all of the accounts are true, but Judas was the instigator, and some shared his sentiments, and then others, seeing that the majority were with that particular thought, likewise agreed. Yes, they thought that this extravagance was wrong. Jesus was there. Jesus, whom Mary trusted. Jesus, whom Lazarus and Martha and all who really know him owe their whole life to. And he comes to Mary's rescue, which otherwise perhaps would have turned out to have been a very embarrassing situation for Mary and the family there. Let her alone. Trouble her not. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. The poor ye have with you always to do them good, but me ye have not always. There's a time and there's a place for everything. There's a time to be happy, a time to be sad, a time to live, a time to die, and so forth. And this was not the time to give a lesson in economy. The disciples must have been impressed, as we are too, when our master commanded that the leftovers should be gathered after feeding the 5,000 and 2,000 and so forth. And so Judas' suggestion at least seemed plausible. Why wasn't this sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? What a waste of money. But this was an entirely different occasion and circumstance. The proper place to draw the line to be thrifty. Yes, we're to spend what we must, give what we should, and save the rest. But if we are to be economical and pinch penny in our dealings with the Lord, we will wind up the losers thereby. For the Bible declares that the liberal soul shall be made fat. And again, there is he that scattereth yet increaseth. And there is he that withholdeth more than his meat, that is proper, and it tendeth to poverty. We realize that none of us, no matter how costly the gift that money could buy, no matter how costly the sacrifice, in presenting it to the Lord, it would but feebly express our heart sentiments, but how glad we are when these are accepted through the merit of him who died for us. And so she hath done what she could. Our Lord's prophecy, "The poor ye have with you always," has been more than amply fulfilled. We are glad that in the very near future, the kingdom reign of Christ, in both its phases, will see every man sit under his own vine and fig tree with none to molest or make him afraid. And this will not be the result of some cooperative societies or unions or trusts, but will be the result of Messiah's power to subdue sin and all unrighteousness. He shall judge the people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Abraham Lincoln once said that God must have loved the common man because he made so many of them. But until that glorious day takes place, until the kingdom is established in both its phases, we have the poor with us. Many of the Lord's own, who are precious in his sight, are poor. The Lord overrules this because it is a blessing, in a sense, in the battle of life, because it helps to develop the overcoming qualities so necessary for approval by God. But there is a blessing also with those who are more comfortably situated, because it develops in them the quality of sympathy, or it ought to, and patience and love, and a desire to do good, to help, do good unto all men as you have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. He that giveth to the poor, we read in Proverbs 19th chapter and 17th verse, lendeth to the Lord. Doesn't say he who lendeth to the poor, he who giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. And we can rest assured that when the Lord repays, he does so with a large amount of interest. The opportunity for honoring the Lord was limited. His sufferings were to be over within that week. He'd be raised from the dead on the third day. And so it was appropriate that Mary use this costly ointment, perfume, upon the head. The head upon which fell the slanders and anathemas of the high priest. The feet also, which were so weary at times as they traversed the valleys and hillsides of Palestine. Jesus went about
Many people go about, but Jesus went about doing good. That's the difference.
Those feet symbolize the feet of consecration as they travel the narrow, rugged road that leads to salvation. Those feet were soon to be pierced with nails to the cross. And looking at it from this standpoint, we can sympathize with our Lord's expression, because he knew what hadn't perhaps been so definitely impressed upon their minds, that he was going to die, that he was going to be slain. Don't use your power of persuasion upon Mary to sell that perfume. No. For my burial hath she anointed me. Mary manifested a beautiful element of Christian character, and we all, by the grace of God, can take a page from her life, from this episode, and join in and express the same. While it would be impossible to do exactly as Mary did, and yet we do not want to take anything away from her act of kindness, which Jesus so much appreciated. How many of us, perhaps, would or could buy spikenard very costly? And furthermore, would it be practical at this day to surprise a brother or sister and pour it over their head and their feet? And we know that literal perfume in time loses its virtue. But Mary's alabaster box and what she had done there could represent perhaps the little acts of kindness and helpfulness that we can render one to another. Kindness and helpfulness that never lose their virtue. We'll never lose their merit in the estimation of our Lord and the estimation of each other. For it is the little things in life, the little words, the little tokens, the little assistances, which are unctuous and bring their blessings. It is these and not the great things which are our possibilities, our perfumes, the one for the other, for the brethren of Christ who are now in the world, the feet members, like Mary's act, anointing the feet also. Such will never lose their fragrance, but will linger on through all eternity in the estimation one of another. This will mean that we are growing and developing in love and sympathy and kindness and gentleness and patience, assistance and comfort. Yes, in the growth of all of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, which are combined in the one name, love. Mary washed his feet with a perfume, and so we are to wash one another's feet, figuratively speaking, of course, but doing so not in the rudest or clumsiest manner, but inspired by motives of love and devotion and kindness and sympathy and appreciation. Mary used the very locks of her hair, her glory, to dry those feet. If Mary had waited with that perfume any longer, she would have had to use it on herself. For within the week, our Lord was buried, and a Roman guard was placed at his tomb. There would have been no opportunity even to anoint his dead body. Much better then that she did it while he was still her guest and alive. And the parallel to this, dear brethren, is that before long, all of the feet members of the body of Christ will be on the other side. And so doesn't wisdom dictate that if we're going to do something nice for our brethren, to do it now. Let us break our alabaster boxes now, while they can be appreciated by those who are still suffering. The lot of the feet members on this side of the veil. We're reminded of the beautiful description which would fit in describing the lovely relationship which exists or ought to exist among all of the members of the body of Christ, head and body. Reminded of the time when the high priest was anointed with the oil, which could represent, of course, and does represent, we believe, the Holy Spirit. Our Lord has anointed our head, yes, and that spirit of gladness, of joy, has likewise reached down to the feet. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded blessing, even life forevermore. A Persian fable says, one day a wanderer found a lump of clay so redolent of sweet perfume, its odor scented like the room. Its odor scented all the room. What art thou? Was his quick demand. Art thou some gem from Samarcand? Or spikenard in this rude disguise? Or other costly merchandise? Nay, I am but a lump of clay. Then whence this wondrous perfume? Say, friend, if the secret I disclose, I have been dwelling with the rose. Sweet parable, and will not those who love to dwell with Sharon's rose distill sweet odors all around? Though low and mean themselves are found, dear Lord, abide with us that we may draw our perfume fresh from thee. The poet Tennyson beautifully describes this scene that took place in that home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that home in Bethany, when he writes her, that is Mary's, her eyes are homes of silent prayer, nor other thought her mind admits, but he was dead. And there he sits, and he that brought him back is there. Then one deep love death doth supersede all other, when her ardent gaze roves from the loving brother's face and rests upon the life indeed. All subtle thought, all curious fears, borne down by gladness so complete, she bows. She bathes the Savior's feet with costly spikenard and tears. What is the lesson, dear brethren? Don't keep your alabaster boxes or mine. Alabaster boxes of love and tenderness till our friends are dead. For flowers on the coffin, even as words, cast no fragrance backward on the weary road. Sometimes you see the slogan smile in various offices or home, or keep smiling. And I thought, how often just a smile, without even saying a word, is like Mary's sweet perfume. Smile a while then, for when you smile, another smiles. And soon there's miles and miles of smiles, and life's worth living because you smile. And brethren, we have something to smile about. God has given us something delightful, something pleasant, something good. We can talk about pleasant things because he has given us pleasant thoughts, pleasant truths. May the Lord continue to bless us all.
Thank you, Adam, for those thoughts. They are seasonal because this time we're looking forward to the memorial and we're commencing to think about it and study about it. We have one more announcement. Love from the North Glen, Colorado Ecclesia, Denver, Colorado Ecclesia, East Los Angeles, California Ecclesia, Phoenix, Arizona. And Sister Mary Lou Galvey has been in the hospital. And I take it that she sends her love.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the sweet perfume that Thou hast caused to be showered upon us in every place. And we thank Thee for this lesson that has been impressed upon our minds concerning the love and devotion and the esteem of Mary and the household of Martha and Lazarus as well. And that this was recorded, and that our Master indicated in no uncertain terms this value of the same. Help us, dear Lord, to recognize that the truth and the spirit of it is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an undissembled faith, and to develop the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, to cultivate them and to manifest them, exercise them on behalf particularly of one another, the feet members who are with us, and to appreciate the same tendered to us. Bless each heart and home here represented, and all that dear Israel the world over, and Thy kingdom may it soon be fully established, we pray in Jesus, dear precious name and merit. Amen.